can't even hear that. But anyway, I want you to know that it means we've really missed him, and I know that you have too. And I'm thankful that he's on the mend and that the Lord is touching him and giving him strength. And I've titled this. I did not give you an insert for the bulletin today, but I'm going to be talking in the book of Esther. And I had company last night, and Ramona and I didn't go ahead and finish that. But anyway, but I've titled the message today, For Such a Time as This. For Such a Time as This. Let's just bow our heads as we go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are your children, that you are our Father. I thank you, Lord, that you are a Father who cares for us more than any earthly father could care. You're the one who supplies our needs, and you're the one who gives us your peace. Lord, I pray that you will bring your peace in our lives, oh God. Sometimes we're in turmoil and we worry and we say, I don't know how to lay it aside. But I thank you, Lord, that you are the answer. If we have a problem, you are the one who solves that problem. I thank you, Lord, that you are here today. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, minister to us, oh God. Let us look into your word and see how it applies to our lives, and to take your word and apply it and to use it and not forget it. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Lord. Amen. For such a time as this. You know, the circumstances of your life are not coincidence. The things that happen don't just happen by coincidence. There is a plan. There's a purpose. God does not approve of every situation and every circumstance, but he can, and he does use them to bring about his purposes. Amen. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28, very familiar scripture, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. When we are following the purpose and the plan of God, when we are following him, and we love him, it says that he causes everything to work out according to his purpose and his will. I think about Joseph, a man that was called and used, and you talk about circumstances, what negative things, all the things that came against him. I mean, here he is, a young boy. He lost his mother, and his father is very, very fond of him. But he goes through the betrayal and the disdain and the disagreements with his brother, and he has a heart after God, not always wise in the way he lets his brothers know, but they sold him into slavery. Joseph was probably only about maybe 16 or 17 years old, and they sold him rather than killing him. And he went to a place that he did not know the language. He did not know their customs. It was a foreign place. A young man, 17 years old. And you say, but the circumstances, man, how horrible. And we come to places in our lives sometimes where it seems so horrible, and we say, God, why in the world are you letting this happen to me? Joseph could have said that. His father could have said that. His family, why did you let this happen? God, why have you done this? We hear that a lot of times. People blame God for their situations and their circumstances. Sometimes the situations or the circumstances are brought on by our own doing, by foolish choices, but not always. Just because we're in a tough spot or a place we do not understand does not mean that it is not God's plan for our lives. And we know that Joseph was used for the very purpose to preserve God's people, to preserve his family. When the famine came, Joseph was in Egypt. He had been elevated in authority, and he'd gone through lots of problems before that happened. I mean, he'd been in prison. He'd been falsely accused. Do you ever go through things that you say, this just isn't right? But, you know, in all of that, Joseph refused to become bitter. And he said, I'll make the best of it. Even in prison, he became a person that the guards admired and they loved and they honored. And we need to act in that way. When we come in these situations that are so difficult for us that we don't understand, we need to say, God, I know you have a purpose and a plan for my life. I don't understand it, but I know you do. And so Joseph was used to preserve his family. And of course, we know the story, how they went to Egypt when the famine came. And then I think about Moses. Here he is. The Pharaoh had decided he's going to kill all the baby boys, and his mother loved him so much. He was a beautiful, can you imagine? Knowing that your baby boy, they're going to kill him, and so she did what probably I would do or you would do. But God had a purpose for Moses' life. He was taken from his mother, and yet God had a plan to bring him back. And she nurtured him, and she brought him up until he was weaned, and then he went back to the house of Pharaoh. But, you know, Moses was removed from his mother and his family. She could have been bitter and said, this isn't fair. It isn't right. Why would God let this happen to me? God has a plan for our lives. When we go through difficult times, when we go through situations we don't understand, there is a purpose. And we say, God, I know you have a purpose. I will walk it through in faith, and I will honor you, and I will give you glory. That's what Moses did. And then when he was out there, he took a long time for him. He ran away, and he started trying to do something else, but God still had a purpose for him. And God called him out of that burning bush. He was in connection. He went to see. And the Lord said, I am that I am. And I want you to go and deliver my people. And so God preserved Moses. But it was through difficult times that God groomed him and made him the man that he needed him to be. And Moses was used in that regard. And then I think about Daniel. Of course, we know the three, we call them the three Hebrew children, the young men along with Daniel. And they, the young people were taken to Babylon when Babylon came in and they carried the people away out of Judah. And they took the young men because they could use them. I mean, after all, I think most of them, they made eunuchs out of them. I mean, stripped them of their pride and their manhood, if you want to call it that. They could say, this isn't fair. And Daniel was taken. Do you know who Daniel was? Daniel was David's son. Are you aware of that? Daniel was David's son by Abigail, a younger son. Well, he probably was taken away even before David was not a king anymore, but he was stolen and taken to Babylon. But look how God used him. Through all of that, God groomed him. He wrote prophecies. God spoke to him. He was in the presence of God. He prayed. He did not forsake. He didn't forget. Here he is, a young man. I don't think he was even, according to history, they say that he probably wasn't yet 17 years old. And he was carried away. And instead of being bitter, I think about a lot of young people today, or when we were young people, would we have had that strength and that determination, that resolve to say, I will follow the way that I've been taught. I will follow the Lord. I will not forsake his way. We have a world that is just overrun with all kinds of gods and godlessness and people saying, oh, you know, that's used to be. That's the way it used to be. Well, just, you know, you can look at clothing styles. What they used to be, they've come back. They're what they are now. You know, it just revolves around. But there are things that we encounter that... Do we fold? Do we go up? The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. God wants us to be a person that he can use. I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, I said, dare to be a Daniel. dare to stand alone. And we, the little song says, dare to have a purpose true and dare to make it known. Well, Daniel actually was taken from Jerusalem, and do you know, he never returned to his hometown. Even though the Jews were allowed to go back later, Daniel did not return. He probably, history tells us, he probably lived to be a man of maybe 100 years old. But he stayed there in Babylon. And the Medes and the Persians came and took over, and he was there in the Persian place. But you know how Daniel faced the lion's den when he was the king was deceived, and he threw him in the lion's den. You know how God delivered him? He could have said, why did God let this happen to me? It isn't fair. But he didn't. He said, my God will deliver me. I'm God's. And like I said, my little granddaughter said, Grandma, I'm your girl. We need to say, God, I am your child. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Whatever comes my way, you have a purpose in my life for it. Let it be for your purpose. We may not see it in this lifetime. We may not see it for many years. We may see it very quickly. But God has a purpose in our lives and what we go through. Trouble and tribulation, hardship is not necessarily a sign that God has forsaken us or that he is against us. God has chosen us individually to accomplish a purpose, his divine purpose. And we all have, I know Ramona made the comment this morning. She said, you know, my sister is so different from me. But, you know, she has giftings that I don't have. And that's the way it is. We sometimes try to emulate somebody else and to be like another person. There's nothing wrong with a little boy wanting to be like his dad or a little girl wanting to be like her mother or like an aunt or somebody she admires. That's okay. But we are who God has planned for us to be. And so we look today. Today we celebrate. I say we celebrate, we remember their celebration going on, and they call it the Feast of Purim. What is the Feast of Purim? It had to do with Esther and the Jewish people. So in Esther, here's a girl that meets with heartache. Probably her parents were killed when they went in and took the people out. But her parents were dead, and so her cousin took her like his daughter to raise her, Mordecai. And he took the responsibility to raise her as his own. Well, in Esther, the second chapter, I'm going to read a little bit here and a few verses in Esther. And the second chapter, verses 5-7. I'm going to read, just give us a little bit of background. There was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So he had been taken into exile. Here he's been carried away. Not good, is it? But God had a plan. Among those taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, or we call her Esther. And if you've ever read the story about Hadassah, there's a novel. It's a beautiful story. Anyway, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. This is the NIV version. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. The Persian king I'm not reading from the Bible now. The Persian king Ahasuerus had a party. He was king there, and he had a party. He wanted to celebrate. And he commanded his queen, Vashti, to be brought before the men and reveal her beauty. And she refused. We know the story, how that he had a party for the men that lasted for months and a long period of time. And she had a party. It seems to me that there was a party for the men and a party for the women. And then he called her and he said, you come over here. And I mean, they were drinking, probably drunk, and he wanted her to reveal her beauty. No doubt, probably in an inappropriate manner. The Bible does not tell us. But she refused. She said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so probably after his counsel, you know, he was angry about that. And then the men around him came to him and they said, you know what? She set an example. Every woman in our country is going to defy their husbands. They're going to say, we don't have to do what you say. You're going to have to make her an example. And so he decided that they said, you need to knock her out. And he probably had her killed. The Bible doesn't say she was killed, but he removed her from her queenship. And so they said, you know, he probably had second thoughts. He probably was depressed. And they came in and they said, you know what? Let's bring in all the young virgins, all of these girls, and you could look and you can choose one and get a new queen. And so he listened. And then we go to in chapter 2 to verse 8, and I'm going to be skipping and just reading the highlights of this chapter. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, they said, we're going to bring in all of these young virgins. Many young women were brought to the citadel. Esther also was taken to the king's palace. Now, you know that she went there under the direction of Mordecai. He said, you're to go. Get your stuff together. Take a shower. Take a bath. Whatever. Come on. You're going to go. And so Esther had not revealed her nationality and her family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. He said, don't you tell them that you're a Jewish girl. Sometimes we need to not tell everything about ourselves until God has the opportunity to use us as he wants to do so. And so the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women. And I have skipped down. She went before him, and there was quite a process of making them beautiful and bathing and all of the special salts, whatever they had to make them beautiful. But Esther, when she went before the king, it says the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other young virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head. Now remember, when she went before the king, before she went before him, eunuch who was in charge of the women said, what can I give you? Jewelry? What do you want to put on to make yourself the most attractive? And do you remember what she said? She said, I don't need anything. I'll just go as I am. But she had the beauty and the favor of God. And so he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's table, now we're going to do just a little, but I'm trying to tell you a whole lot of a story here. But during the time that Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate at a particular time, two of the king's men, officers, who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes or Artaxerxes. And so they said they were conspiring to kill this king. Well, Mordecai heard about it, all right? In the 22nd verse, Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther. He told her that they are plotting to kill the king, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. She reported to the king, these men have plotted. And so when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles. They were killed, made an example before the people. And this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. It was recorded in a book. And then the king forgot about it. It was recorded, but he forgot about it. Well, he had a guy that hated the Jewish people. And you know the story probably, Haman. And Haman, he rubbed elbows with the king, and the king promoted him, and he was very deceitful. But anyway, Mordecai refused whenever he was exalted, and he'd walk through the streets, and he said, "Everybody's to bow down to me." And Mordecai would not bow. You know, there are some people in the world today that want us to bow down to them, and we think we are obligated to do so, but we don't have to. I'm not saying that you are ugly in your attitude, but Mordecai said, "I will not bow down to this wicked man." And so he refused to bow down and to honor him. And so Haman told the king that there was a people who disregarded the king's orders. I mean, the king had said, "Yes, you're honored." And so he went in and he said, there's a people here among us that don't regard your orders as worth living by." But he was careful not to tell him exactly all of it. And so he talked the king into, he says, "They need to be destroyed because they're going to bring down your honor. Let's destroy them." And so then we read in Esther, the third chapter, where the king, and I'm skipping over this, but the king said, "Okay, we'll do that." And so he gave his signet ring and he gave the orders. And in the third chapter, the 13th verse I'm beginning, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, to kill and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children. And on a single day that was set out, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. So they gave them about 6 months to a year. Then they were going to be destroyed. He said, let it be known, and it's publicized, we can destroy them. But the king didn't know that Esther was a Jewish girl. See, there was a reason, there was a purpose that Mordecai said, don't tell your background. Sometimes we tell a lot of things of our background that we need to keep silent. God uses us more unless he tells us to tell it. And so in the fourth chapter, the first verse, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. He was grieved, and he began to call out to God, and he cried. And then he instructed Esther through a man that had contact. He said, "Take this message." And he told Esther, he said, "You need to go before the king. Go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for your people." And Esther's response, what could it be? I mean, she, listen here in the fourth chapter of verses 11 through 16, she responded. She said, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives." And she says, "But it's been 30 days since I have been called and passed before I was called to go to the king. For 30 days he has not even honored and called me into his presence, and you want me to go in there?" And when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. He said, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. And it is true in our lives, if we refuse to let God use us for his purpose, somebody else, he will use someone else." I wonder how long it took before God, how many men did God look at before he chose Abraham, who was a faithful and obedient servant, to be the father of all of the people, the Jewish people, the nations. But when Esther's words were reported, he said, you won't escape. And he says, and then he goes ahead and he says that verse, that's that little phrase that's so familiar to us. We hear it so often. He said, "And who knows but that you have come to this position for such a time as this. Who knows but that that's exactly why you have come to this place, to bring deliverance to the people, the Jewish people. Who knows but that God has positioned you in the position, the place that you are, even though it's scary and even though you don't understand, but perhaps God has put you there exactly for the purpose that he has in mind. And then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Listen to this. She said, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Whenever we are facing the enemy and we need to do just exactly as Esther did, she said, we need to fast and pray. And then I will go up to face the enemy. Many times we try to go before God has said, I am with you. I will protect you. I will give you direction. I will guide you. So Esther told them. And so then in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 3, on the 3rd day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace. Can you imagine? She had already said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do it. But they had prayed and fasted. And so she put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, can you imagine how he felt? Because the Holy Spirit, God, had brought something into her countenance that the king could not refuse. He was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. I think about when my husband said the most wonderful experience, one of the most wonderful experiences that he'd ever had was when he had the vision and the Lord held out his hand and said, I know him, let him come to me. This was just a while before he died. But this is the king held out that scepter. Can you imagine Esther as she saw the scepter being held out? Oh, God, you are a God who answers prayer. She was so gracious and thankful. And so Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? He knew she was there for a request. What is your request? And he said, even up to the half of the kingdom, it will be given to you. Boy, God really got his his chain, didn't he? He said, half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. What do you want? Well, of course, we know the story, perhaps. Esther said, I'd like to, and she went on very, very wisely presenting her case. And she said, I'd like to have a banquet, and I would like for Haman to be there. I mean, he's your right-hand man up there, you know, Haman to be there, and I want to be there, and you. And then I will tell you what I want. And so he said, okay. And he said, we'll do that. But then when they met that time again at that banquet, she said, I want to have another banquet. And she said, this one is to be a more special because I want to present to you what I have, what I want to tell you is so special. And so he said, okay, I want to have this banquet really special. And so he said, okay, we're going to do it. But that night, God got a hold of him. He couldn't sleep. Do you ever have nights when you can't sleep? Maybe God wants to say something to you. And so God wakened him and he began to think. And God brought to his memory, remember that time that Mordecai saved your life when there were two people? What did you ever do? How did you honor him? And he remembered him. And so he You see, Haman, though, after the first banquet, he'd gone out and told all his friends, boy, he says, I'm going to be honored. They're going to have another banquet. Man, I can't wait. They're going to honor me, and they're going to do all kinds of things, you know, and all that. But the king called Haman in, and he said, I want to know, what should I do for a man? What honor can I show to a man that really is has been so special to me, has done special things for me? He didn't tell him what it was. Didn't tell him who it was. And Haman was like some of the world, the people. Oh, I know who he's talking about. And he said, well, I think you should put him in a carriage that goes down the street, and everybody has to bow down and throw their clothing down, and they give him honor and hail him. And the king says, well, that sounds like a good idea. And so he said, okay, get the carriage ready and call Mordecai. Oh, can you imagine how Haman felt? Haman had already built a gallows. He was planning to hang Mordecai on that gallows. He just was still in the process of presenting that to the king. Well, it was all built, and it was ready. But now he had to bow down to Mordecai, and he had to do as the king said. Well, so Mordecai was honored, and Haman, well, you know the story. Esther presents her case to the king, and he's already realized how that Mordecai has saved his life, and what an honor it is to have Esther as a queen with such wisdom. And so, of course, when he realizes that Haman has built these gallows to hang Mordecai, he said, call that man. He hung him on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And I've skipped, you have to read the whole book of Esther. And so in Esther, the 8th chapter, the king's edict, then what Esther asked for him, she said, I'm asking you to reverse that decision that you made to destroy all the Jews, because, king, I am a Jewish girl. Now she reveals who she is. I'm asking you to reverse it. And he said, what I have already put into place, I cannot reverse. I can't change it, but I know how to fix it. And so he says, the king's edict granted the Jews. He made this proclamation. He granted all the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves. You see, before they weren't permitted to protect themselves. They were going to be murdered. They were going to be slaughtered. And all of their goods were going to be taken, confiscated, and destroyed. But now the king says, tell them to arm themselves. I'm going to permit them to defend themselves. I can't reverse. They can come against them, but they can defend themselves. Well, they had time to do it. And so he says, they have the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. And so in the 9th chapter, it says the Jews assembled in their cities in all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those determined to destroy them. No one could stand against them. When God is on your side, it may look like an impossible situation, but no one can stand against you when God is with you. And so no one could stand against them, because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. And so that is why the Jews celebrated. In fact, they had many people who said, we want to be a Jew. We want to become part of your religious. We want to be one of you. They joined them. And I think about our nation today. We're facing some difficult times, it seems that they desire to destroy Christianity. Our faith is under fire today. There's an unconstitutional attempt to punish and silence Christian service members and chaplains once and for all. Not just the general public, but in the military. You heard the chaplain here talk and say he's actually trying to get out of the military because they aren't allowed to serve God in the way that they want to serve Him. They can't mention Jesus. They risk court-martial, prosecution, or even discharge if they talk about Jesus, if they quote the Bible, or if they share their faith. Satan's still trying to destroy the people of God, just like he did then. But I'm here to tell you that there's going to be rejoicing because he's not going to be victorious in this. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And I just want to read a little clip here that I got that I started typing it out, and I thought, no, I'm just going to read it. About the persecution, there are several different examples here of people in the military who have been persecuted, and they have been kicked out of the military, even after 19 years of service, because of their faith and because they have posted maybe a scripture verse. But this says, Chaplain, in 2006, Chaplain Gordon Kleinschmidt, I don't know how you say it, I think that's how. In 2006, he says, I proudly served God and my country as a Navy chaplain. It was during this time that the Secretary of the Navy issued a bad prayer policy. The policy said that chaplains who prayed in Jesus' name outside of Sunday chapel could be court-martialed. At that moment, I vowed to take a stand for religious freedom, not only for Jesus, but for my fellow soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines. I took my battle public to the very heart of the free world, standing at press conference directly in front of the White House. There, he said, I prayed in Jesus' name in my uniform on national television, an act that violated the Navy's anti-Christian policy. I figured if they planned to punish chaplains who prayed in Jesus' name, that I wanted to be the first one to be punished. And you better believe they tried to punish me quietly. The last thing they wanted was for the American public to realize that a well-respected chaplain was facing court-martial for praying. He said, so I demanded a trial in court. These domestic enemies of the Constitution sent me to a misdemeanor court-martial. There, the Navy judge literally ruled that worshiping in public was not protected by law, since my public prayer in uniform was not conducted inside a Sunday chapel. The verdict was reached, guilty of worshiping in public. I was honorably discharged, but I lost my 16-year career, million-dollar pension, my home, and the honor of serving my country. Tears streamed down my face, but these weren't tears of sadness. No, these were tears of joy. Despite my loss, I took comfort in the fact that I was finally found worthy to share in Christ's suffering. But the story doesn't end there. After hearing of this injustice, a tidal wave of support formed across the heart of America. 520 newspapers reported on my persecution, rallying 300,000 faithful Americans, 35 pro-family groups, and 75 lawmakers who all petitioned the president to reverse the Navy's policy targeting Christians. Congress vindicated me for my stand protecting religious freedom. Thanks to these caring, vigilant Americans, Congress later struck down, reversed, and rescinded the Navy's unconstitutional policy, restoring the rights of chaplains to freely express their faith and to pray in Jesus' name. There was a man that said, I'm going to stand for righteousness. And he made an example. He made a difference. He made a difference in life for other people. And he didn't say, I feel sorry for myself, but he said, I count it all joy. I count it all joy when I am persecuted for righteousness' sake. Evil can only, and then I would like to close by saying, evil can only succeed if good men do nothing. If we sit down and we say, well, I guess I don't know what to do. We can do exactly what Mordecai and Esther said. Let us fast and pray. Let us be diligent and hold fast to God. He will intervene and He will give us the wisdom. He will give us the strength. And if ever in our lives we needed to stand for that which is righteous, it is today. We need to be an example for our young people. We need to be an example for those that have paid a great price to purchase this freedom. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we are Your children and that You are our Father. Oh God, I pray that You will place within us the resolve to follow You no matter what the cost is. We lay aside every hindrance, just like You told us in the Word of God, as Paul wrote, he said, lay aside every weight and every sin that would beset you. God, there are some things that may not be sin, but there are weights in our lives. I pray, oh God, that You will help us lay them aside and to go forward and to fight the fight that You have placed us in the battle for. I thank You that You go before us, that You surround us, that You overshadow us, O Lord. Thank You, God. I praise You and thank You that You have made us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. Amen. Is there anybody here today that has a special need that you would like us to pray about? I know that many of us, most of us, have children or loved ones that we need to pray for. We continue to pray for those. Don't give up. Don't give up. Remember the man that wrote the song, Amazing Grace? How many times he had rejected and said, I want nothing to do with God. But there came a time in his life where he recognized that God was his deliverer. And he wrote the song, Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. Amen. All right, so as we are, is there anything anybody needs to say? Anybody have something you want to add this morning? So when the Jews celebrate Feast of Purim, we know about Passover and a lot of the other feasts, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of First Fruits, but the Feast of Purim was the celebration when they had the right to defend themselves, and they're still defending themselves quite well today. I heard on a news, I think it was the 700 Club, and I just heard a little bit of it because I turn it on and I'm doing other things, walking around listening, so I catch part of it and I hope I understood it right. But they said that in Jerusalem that they have invented or created a mask. You know, they tell you, oh, wear these masks so you don't get the germs, the virus is going around, but those masks are useless. Because it goes right through the material, it doesn't help. But in Jerusalem, they have created a mask that they say absolutely will kill viruses and bacterial germs. And it is a mask that can be washed, laundered, and worn again. And it does not lose its ability because my understanding is in between the material, there is a copper lining, and the copper will kill the virus. Now that's what I heard the man was saying, and I thought, wow, leave it up to God's people in Jerusalem. They have invented a lot of things of technology because God has had favor on them, and God will give you favor as you serve Him and honor Him. Amen. All right, let's just stand together. I'm going to ask Pastor Tony if he'll dismiss us in prayer this morning.